sisters. It is while you talk, it is exciting to see what God is doing in our community. And Justin, we're going to keep you in prayer. We know from experience that our colleges and universities are, many of them are bastions for the enemy, which means you will be under attack. So I think the best thing we can do for you is keep you in our prayers. So thank you for your testimony. We have the opportunity now to read from Scripture. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. And if you have your Bible, you can follow along with me. If you don't have your Bible, there might be one in front of you, or you can follow on the screen behind me. Again, it's Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So ends the reading of God's word. Ron's going to come up and pray for us.
Good morning, church. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word, the Bible, that we now have the opportunity to find truth in a world that is deceived. Father, we thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for the word that your Son, Jesus Christ, came down into this world to provide the image that we cannot provide in ourselves. Father, we are so thankful for that. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus came and fulfilled everything in Scripture that had to be fulfilled that we could never do. So, Father, my response is that we just thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for a love that we can hardly comprehend, that God Almighty could come down in human flesh. Father, it's an amazing thing. And Father, I pray for this church. I pray for your church around the world, for the challenges and the difficulties that are being given by the world. Father, we ask your blessing upon it. Our purpose, Father, is that your plan would go forward, that your will would be done on this earth. And you could only one that could do that, Father. I pray for all of the people in this church that are going through difficult times, Father. Our prayer list is long. Needs are many. Father, our hope is in you. We ask your blessing upon this church and all the people in it. I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes with the word, that you would fill him with the Spirit and your Spirit would go out and touch human hearts, that people would know the truth, that Jesus Christ is our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay. Well, we are in this Armor of God series with the battle. And I have to tell you that I have never, ever done a serious study on the armor of God before. Just as Justin said that he wasn't raised in a Christian home and you didn't go to Bible study, I was born a Christian, you know, one of those kind of things. Obviously not, but it was one of those things where I was raised early in the church, and I'd always heard about the armor of God and all the pieces, but I never really studied it, as I hopefully am doing now, and I hope you're getting so much more out of this Armor of God series than you'd ever really imagined. I certainly am. In dealing with this piece of armor, I went to commentaries, which I rarely do. I usually do word studies. That's my commentary. See how God uses the words and the phrases throughout the Bible. But the commentaries that I went through and all of the Googling that I did and all of the Bible programs that I used and looking up this piece of armor, I got to tell you, every commentary was so shallow and so simple. And I don't think that's an insult. I think it's just a fact that they didn't go very deep. And in my view, they didn't even hit it. They didn't even come close to explaining what it means to have your feet shod with this. So when Paul talks to the church in Ephesus, he tells them that our struggle, our wrestling match to the death is not against flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual battle that really is life and death. And so I think that he is speaking very seriously when he talks to them. So allow me to read this as we go to Ephesians chapter 6. First of all, hold up your Bibles if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 6? In fact, you don't necessarily have to turn there because we're going to read off the screen. And I'm going to ask that everybody just read these three verses with me right now. And we're not going to do the Greek part of it. We're just going to do, because it changes a little bit, but we're just going to straight off the wall here. So would you read aloud with me? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Allow me to read this. I wrote it. It's from my heart. If indeed the battle is this serious, then I imagine Paul is writing to his family in Christ in a very serious way. And not just giving imagery of a soldier ready for battle. Every phrase used was used to ignite in the reader a desire to be fully armored up with the armor of God. And each piece is essential for victory. So today I want to take a look at this piece of armor that I think is so easily brushed over or overlooked. And I pray that it'll give you some better understanding of how essential this piece is. And if you don't have it properly fitted on, it will only end in sorrow. So let's go to prayer, and then we're going to get right into it. Loving Father, again, we thank you for all that has happened to us in this place today. Father, we have worshiped you, and we know that you have touched our lives. We have worshiped you as we've listened to our brothers and our sisters in the reading of the word and to prayer. And now we want to worship you again. As we sit at your feet, and Lord, as you speak to our hearts and our minds, as you give us direction, as you empower us by your Spirit. So Lord, would you do that? And would you be our teacher today? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And Lord, would you protect me from any of my flesh creeping into this time? Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a freshman in high school, I played football. That's the only year I played football in high school. I was mediocre at best. I was mediocre in all the sports that I played, but I liked playing anyway. But then there's my brother. Now, my in-laws are giggling because they know where this is going. This past week on Wednesday, I had the opportunity to do a funeral for somebody, an extended family of our church. And when we got into the cemetery, there were four tents that were up there, which meant there were going to be four funerals that day spotted in this very large Bound Brook Cemetery. And as we got into procession, because it was a long distance down this path and down this single road to the actual tent we were going to be at, we went by car procession. And a woman came up to my window, and she had already parked her car, and she said, is this the procession for so-and-so? And I said, it is. She goes, oh, boy, because now she had to get back to her car. And I said, well, just jump in the car. I said, I'm the pastor. I'm going to be doing the service, and it's just down the road a piece. And she said, okay, thanks. She got in, and as soon as, if you know me, you know I have to engage people in conversation. So I said to her, are you from Bound Brook? She said, no, I'm from Greenbrook, and that's my hometown. And I said, oh, really? Did you go to Greenbrook High School? She said, no, I went to Catholic school. And I said, when did you graduate from high school? She said, 1983, the same year my brother did. But she didn't go to school with him. I said, would you happen to know a fellow named Russ Nelson? Oh, I know Russ Nelson. I said, this is my life. Anyway, she said, who are you? And I said, I'm Russ's brother. Oh, okay, whatever. And then, so I said, so you knew Russ? He goes, yeah, he was the captain of the football team. I said, yeah, he was also the captain of the baseball team and the captain of the basketball team. And she said, yeah, and he married the captain of the cheerleaders. I said, yeah, that's my sister-in-law. And I said, but you don't know who I am? She said, no. I said, get out of my truck. So she had to walk the rest of the way. No, she didn't, but she... So we talked, and so as we're going through this, the reason I say this, my brother was a star. He was a good athlete, and in fact, he played for Rutgers football for 4 years, played for Southern Connecticut for a year. He just excelled all the time. But when I, who's the older brother, was making the way so that he had an easy run at it, when I, being a mediocre athlete, my parents didn't think I would stick with it. So what they decided is when they were buying the equipment that we had to buy, which were the cleats, they would buy me the cheapest piece of crud that was on the car, sold at Kmart. They were made of plastic. My cleats were made of plastic, and they didn't care because they figured if I didn't stick with it, then they would have invested very little. And so these shoes, as I put them on, they would cut into that bone that's on the side of your ankles. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so there was bleeding going on. So I cut that piece of plastic, which made them look ridiculous, and it was embarrassing, but at least it didn't give me that. But the whole, there was no movement to the shoe. When my brother got to be a freshman, he had a $200 pair of leather ones, but I'm not bitter. Anyway, the shoes were so bad that I was a defensive end, the cornerback or whatever, and I would have to follow after these wide receivers who were flying down feet. I could barely run. I could barely walk in these stupid things. My parents decided not to invest in one of the most critical pieces of the uniform other than the helmet, and that is the shoes. I'm here to tell you today, you have to invest in this one. When you have your feet shod, and we're going to explain that, you have to invest in this one. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and look at verse 14 and 15 of Ephesians 6. Still with me, church? Are you praying for me, church? Paul writes, and I'll do it in the Greek. Paul writes, henceforth stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, and with the breastplate of righteousness fitted firmly in place. Remember last time we talked about the chink in your armor? Make sure that that breastplate is interlocked in perfect order with that scale armor, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And that's where we stop for today. I think if we were to look at this second verse, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, if you are like me up until this point, you might have got the imagery in your head. Okay, we need to get good shoes on, and the good shoes are the gospel. We need to take the gospel into the battle so that we can go against the devil's schemes. We got to go defense against his lies, and we have the offensive part, if you will, the evangelism part, where we're sharing the truth, the offensive part of this. But I'm here to tell you, if that's what you're thinking this is about, it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do. We will get to the point where we talk about the gospel, we talk about the word of God, when we get to the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, which is a part of the armor, a little bit further down the line. That's nothing to do with this. If you read it slowly, what you are putting on your feet is readiness, is preparedness. It's that life and death confidence that says, I'm ready at any second to engage the enemy in anything that comes down the pike, because I've been fitted with readiness that comes from knowing the good news, the gospel. Now, we're going to unpack that just a little bit. The actual Greek here, if you will, to be fitted is the word for readiness. Have your feet fitted with the readiness, the preparedness, this ready to go forward into battle. That readiness, now, and I'll tell you, if you're going onto the football field or you're going into any battle and you're not ready, you're going to be wiped out. You have to be ready. And the gospel of peace is what will give you the readiness. Not that you have it memorized, but the gospel. Now, we're going to get into that and what we're talking about with that. Here he says that we have to be ready, knowing the gospel of peace. Now, this readiness, this preparedness, is something that we have to have done mentally, emotionally, and experientially. You don't just know about God, but that's important. You don't just feel it, but you got to have experience in it. So I'm going to give you three things. I know our time is going, but allow me just a few minutes today over. These three biblical examples of these people who were fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace are taken all from the Old Testament, three of them. You say, well, the gospel is New Testament. Well, the gospel of Christ is New Testament, but the gospel of God is throughout the Bible. The word gospel means good news, right? The good news of God is throughout. And so we're going to see how the readiness of knowing the good news of God through these different experiences allowed these people to go into extraordinary circumstances ready and prepared. Are you ready for this now? Let's go to the first one. Now, the first one, I'll give you guys a few moments to find it, is found in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. It's the fourth, chapter 13. It's the fourth book of the Bible. So Numbers chapter 13. Just to give you a little background in this, Moses is leading the people from Egypt into the promised land. They're on the march. They're on their way. And he sends out 12 spies. You are going to know all of these stories, so don't check out. But listen, Moses sends out 12 spies as he's getting closer to Canaan. He says, listen, I want you to go out and spy out the land. I want you to find out whether the land is protected or not protected, if the cities are fortified or they're unfortified towns. I want you to tell me if the people are big or if they are small, if it's rich or if it's a poor land, if it is a land that has a lot of vegetables and fruit. Tell me everything that you can tell me. He sends out 12 of them, and I want you to give us a good report. So they go out for quite a long time, and they come back. 10 of the spies give a bad report. Two, Joshua and Caleb, the only two that are named, give a good report. Now, I'm going to go with this, and we're going to expound upon it. Look at verse 26 of Numbers chapter 13. Still with me? Okay, when it says they came back, we're talking about the 10 spies now. The 10 spies came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, just like the Lord promised. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. You can almost sense the fear. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of it, for we can certainly do it. There's a life and death confidence. He saw everything that they saw. But he says, this is a cakewalk. We can do this. He has built up his confidence because he knows the good news of God. Look at verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours, listen to that, the land we explored devours those living in it. That's how afraid they are. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Well, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices, and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly and said to them, listen to what they say. If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, it's better to be dead than to even try. Do you see that? Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us just to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us, so do not be afraid. Isn't that awesome? Joshua and Caleb, you know who those two people are? They're my sons-in-law. Joshua and Caleb married Allie and Ashley. I don't know if you know that. But anyway, these two guys, they had fitted their feet with the readiness to go into Canaan, because they knew the good news of God. Listen to me. Joshua and Caleb were there when God poured down 10 terrible plagues on Egypt that went against the gods of Egypt. Every one of those plagues represented a deity in Egypt, including Amun-Re, the sun god, and God poured darkness over the place, a darkness that could be felt. God came against every single one of those Egyptian gods, and Caleb and Joshua saw this. All the other spies did too. And then as they dipped the hyssop in the blood and put it on the lentils and the doorposts, and the death angel passed over their homes, and they heard the crying from every Egyptian household. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 20 says that there was not a single house in all of Egypt that did not have a dead body in it. And they saw that. And they were experiencing this gospel, this good news of God who had protected them through it all. And then as they were marching out of Egypt, they didn't go empty-handed. They went with riches because God had made the Egyptians look favorably on the Israelites as they left, and they left with riches. And they're marching out, and they're marching out. And all of a sudden, they come to the Red Sea. And we saw a video yesterday of the Red Sea, and it is so massive, you cannot see the other side. And so it's like the Atlantic Ocean. They're looking at it. And they say, now we're stuck. And then they see the Egyptian army coming at them. And they said, oh, we should have just died in Egypt. We should have just go back to them. And Moses says to them, the army that you see today, you will never see again. And God opens up that Red Sea, and he piles the walls up 900 feet. I'll explain that another day. But 900 feet on either side, 3 football fields high, and a massive pathway for the Israelites to walk through on dry ground, not muddy, but dry, because the east wind blew through there. And they walked through on dry ground, and they made it to the other side. In fact, as I said, they hurried. And they went to the other side. When they got out, the Egyptians said, hey, we can do that too. The whole army went in, and you know the story. The walls came collapsing in, and it was destroyed. And Joshua and Caleb saw that. In addition to that, the people grumbled that they had no good food to eat. So God did what? He made manna from heaven, and the dew came up, and it had this little flakes that was like little pieces of wafers, and it tasted like coriander seed mixed with honey, and it was so delectable. Imagine if God made you dinner, this would be so wonderful. And they tasted it and they loved it, but then they got bored with it and they said, we want meat. And so God gave them meat, quail from the dust, if you will. Quail came from the one part of the land, and there was so much, and they started eating the quail. Man, this is good meat. This is good meat. Man, I hate this meat. And it says that they ate it till it was coming out their nostrils and they loathed it. Listen to me. Joshua and Caleb saw all those miracles. They came up to some water, and they said, oh, finally, some water. They tasted it's bitter. And Marah, and he said, wait a minute. God did a miracle and made the bitter water sweet. And Joshua and Caleb saw this. But above everything else, people, listen to me. Above everything else, they walked every single day toward the land of Canaan with this massive pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What more do you want? Joshua and Caleb were ready, because they had known intellectually about God because Moses had told them. They had known in their heart because they heard with their ears as God shouted the Ten Commandments from Sinai. And they knew experientially because they walked with God through every single miracle. So they were ready. They had their feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the good news of God. Are you with me? So you got to know them in those three ways. Let's go on to number 2.
lest we be here till tomorrow. Number two, you guys heard of a couple in the Bible called David and Goliath? Okay, we're going to talk about them just for a few moments, very quickly. David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last week we talked about Goliath as we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Everybody shout to me, what was the metal that those pieces were made of? Bronze. Everybody remembered that because it was highlighted over and over and over again because we remember he polished them up. And this is a little bit of extra insight, but he polished up that bronze so when the sun came down as he stood on that hill, he looked immense. That's Goliath. Now we got this little boy going up and saying, I can take him. Here's a man who has been fitted with the readiness that comes from the good news of peace. Would you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 26. We're going to take a couple of verses at a time here. Still with me? Long passage, still with me. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this person who's not a child of the covenant, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Another put down. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? And he then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go up and fight him. He's volunteering. Verse 33, Saul replied, you are not able to go against the Philistine and fight against him, for you are only a young man, and he has been a warrior since his youth. But David said to Saul, I've got experience with the gospel. I'm ready because of the good news of God. I've got experience. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I doubt anybody in this room would do that. I went after it, I struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So they go out and they basically confront each other. Verse 41, it says, meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and he saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. I love this. He's fitted, right, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will take the sword from around your waist and cut off your head with your own sword. Remember, he only had 5 stones. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Here is David. He is fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace because he knew in his intellect. He had written all those songs while playing the harp out there with the sheep. He knew the God that he was talking to and talking about. And he knew in his heart because God had saved him. He knew experientially because of all that God had done for him. And he said, listen, I am ready. I'm fitted. And I've got the gospel of peace, the good news of peace that motivates me. I'm ready to go in. And the Bible says that Goliath starts running toward him, and David took off after him. He went fast to the battle line. That tells me he's ready, and he's firmly fitted because he had experienced the good news of God. Last example, 3 boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You recognize those names? This one's very quick, so stay with me. Would you turn to Daniel chapter 3, verse 16? Thank you for your patience. Daniel chapter 3, you may learn something here too. You all know about the image of gold, the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had built. Here is your homework. Write it down. I want you to tell me how much the statue is worth. It's 90 feet tall, three times the size of our building from the outside. 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and it's made of gold. So figure out how much. This is the most important thing you're going to learn today. How much is this thing worth? Okay? Regardless. King Nebuchadnezzar says that everybody in the land is supposed to bow down to this image of gold that he has raised up. And whenever they hear these instruments, they are to bow down. They are to fall down and worship it. And we know that even though all the other Jews did it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not. I'm assuming Daniel's in the mix, but he's not mentioned. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow. And let's look at their confidence, their readiness, their preparedness, even to go into a furnace. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, I appreciate the respect that they showed to a man who's going to throw him in a fire. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We don't have to fight. This matter is already solved. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. Notice he doesn't say our God will fight the soldiers who are going to push us toward it. No, he says he's going to rescue us from it. That means they're going to be in it. They've already decided they're going in. Okay, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Respect. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. Remember, he had set them at the highest level in the kingdom of ruling there. And he ordered that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and catch this, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. That's the end of the scriptures. This is fascinating to me. These guys were ready to go into the burning fire because they had experienced Almighty God. They knew the good news of peace, the gospel of peace, and it didn't bother them. Because even if they had to go in the fire, they believe they're coming out of it. Now understand something. I don't know if you catch the imagery here, but as they're going, I don't know how far they were from the fiery furnace, but normally you would be able to get to the entrance to it and throw somebody into it. But they couldn't. It was heated up 7 times hotter, so somewhere down the pathway, the soldiers, it says the flames consumed the soldiers, and they died. It didn't touch them. It consumed the soldiers. How'd that happen? Anyway, that meant that they had to continue the journey. And it says when they got there, they fell into the furnace. That word fell, it's your only Hebrew lesson for today, is the word Nepalu. You've heard of the country of Nepal, right? Just out of you, Nepalu. And it means to fall down, and it's used all the way throughout that whole chapter. So whenever you hear the instruments play, you are to fall down, Nepalu. Fall down and worship. Fall down and worship. Well, they're not falling like they're just tripped over a log. No, they're getting down, and they're worshiping, and they're getting low. And that's the same word, Nepalu, that is used for what the three men did. When they got up to the furnace, they still had not been consumed. So God's doing something amazing there because the soldiers back there were consumed way back there. And what do? They get down very intentionally and they fall in. What happens next? Jesus comes and says, hey guys, get up. Get up. We're going to walk around a little bit. And we're going to impress some people, right? Of course, you know the rest of the story. My point is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were fitted with the readiness. They didn't have to debate with the king. They didn't even have to have a discussion. We're ready. We're ready to go into the furnace because we know the gospel of peace. We're fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, of knowing God.
Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Can I get an amen? But I want you to finish this verse for me. But greater is he that is in you. That's right. Not you're not greater. Because you're a child of God doesn't make you greater. The sentence says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But you need to know this. If you're going to fit your feet with readiness, you have to know the gospel of peace. I'm not talking about so that you can defend the lies and give the offensive message. That's coming. I told you that. But you have to know him so that you're ready to take whatever is coming down the path. You know, several times this past week, I used the verse in Philippians chapter 4. We used it last week. When we talk about the chink in the armor, we talk about that gap in the breastplate, and talk about guarding our hearts. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, what verse is it, brother? I don't see it up there. It's verse 6 and 7. I'm going to say it to you as I memorized it. Be anxious for nothing. The most common instruction given in all the scriptures. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. Cast your cares, whatever. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With prayer, that's prayer. With thanksgiving, that's prayer. Let your requests be made known unto God, that's prayer. With petition, that's prayer. It's all about prayer. He says, listen, if you're anxious, pray. Pray. But if you know the Lord, then you can be thankful in the midst of everything that comes. I spoke with a woman just yesterday. She's dying. She's got bone cancer. She's got liver cancer. She's got lung cancer. It's on her last few weeks. We talked yesterday, and she said, yesterday, Pastor, was the worst day of my life. I said, why so? She goes, everything was taken from me. I don't have my home. I don't have any money. I don't have my animals. I've lost it all. I don't have my car. I have nothing. I said, let's think about this. You're in a good hospital. I said, you have all your meals given to you. She wasn't eating. She lost 18 pounds, and she didn't weigh anything to begin with. You have all your meals given to you. They're good meals. You have your medication given to you by loving nurses. You tell me they're loving. You have people from the church who care about you. You got friends that have been coming in and visiting you. You have protection. You have a roof over your head. You have so much to be thankful for. You know, when we come to the Lord, we can fit our feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace because we know him intellectually, and we know him because he's in our heart, but we also know him experientially. Start looking at the track record of your God and how many times he's been faithful through the scriptures and faithful to you when you hit the wall. Amen? If we're going to go into the battle, the enemy's going to say, poor, poor, pitiful you. And what you can say is, I'm ready. Let's go, Goliath. Let's go, whomever. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. I pray that every person in this room will be have their feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace because they know the good news of you. Intellectually, they've heard about you. They've read about you. They know your track record is recorded in the scriptures, and they know in their heart because you've changed their heart. You've pierced their heart. You've guarded their heart. But they also know experientially because of all the blessing upon blessing you've given them, the protection, the times you were there when it didn't seem like anybody else was there. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for the body of Christ, and thank you for your faithfulness. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your way extra time today. I appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Grab a hand, guys. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.